thank you for that truth, that simple truth, that Jesus loves each and every one of us, that your great love for us was displayed, and that you so loved the world that you gave us your Son to die on the cross for our sins, free us from that penalty that was against us. He took upon him that penalty and paid it fully and completely, all because of love. We certainly don't deserve it, but we are thankful for it. Father, we are thankful for your blessings upon us in each and every way that you bless us. We pray for our nation this morning as we go through a transition of power from one president to the other in the next few weeks. And help us, Father, as a nation to take advantage of this, what we would consider a reprieve, an opportunity to do what we ought do in your sight that is well-pleasing as a nation. And we ask that we our hearts might be humbled, that we will not just sit back and say, oh, everything's going to be fine, but that we might continue to petition the throne room of heaven, and that you might, even as we've prayed before, but especially so, guide our leaders, that their hearts, whoever they may be in whatever position they may hold, that their hearts may be tender toward you, that we might see a revival from the church in America, the believers might just completely yield and commit themselves to you. We might seek first truly the kingdom of God and righteousness. Father, we have this opportunity. We feel in a certain sense that perhaps a threat has been lifted for a time, but if we are not faithful during this time, then we will deserve whatever befalls us. You tell us in the book of Revelation that you have given a space to repent. And if we fail, then judgment certainly will fall, and deservedly so. So help us to be sincere in our walk with you, and our prayer for our country and for our leaders, and our prayer for one another, our prayer for the churches across the country, that we'll quit playing church and start really getting involved in your work and the calling upon our hearts and lives. Father, members of our church family are ill today, not able to be here. Some are in their rest homes, and we pray for them. You give them health and strength. May they be reminded today of your great love for them, even though that they are incapacitated to whatever degree, that you still love them regardless. It is not our worthiness that makes us loving in your sight or deserving of your love. It comes from you, and for that we're grateful. These others we would lift to you this morning. Indeed, Father, we're grateful for your blessings. Accept our worship today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come this morning and read our scripture passage, 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And it's not Gordon, it's Ethan. Okay. Don't ask me, I just pastor here. I don't know what's going on.
I don't know either. It's okay.
First Samuel 10, 14 through 19. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Now the Lord Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all of your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the people here who are eager to hear your word. And I ask that you guide Pastor and that you fill him with your spirit, that he would preach to us in a way that we would listen. I thank you, Lord, that you have not forsaken us and that you love us and that you plan to prosper us, Lord, in your way. I ask your blessing upon this offering in Jesus' name.
Good morning. In First Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 and following, it's entitled David's Song of Thanks, starting with verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. I invite you to stand and join with us as we sing this morning.
Spread the flow.
All right. Thank you so much. Now, you notice in the bulletin it said the special was the Townsends. That was not... It's easier to spell Townsend than it was Calcamuccio. So, but thank them very much for singing today. One of my daughters, or her husband, and two of my grandchildren. And deer season has a different meaning for me because it's the time I get to see my dear ones. It's kind of nice to shoot something, but really rather have my dear ones with me. So, all right. 1 Samuel chapter 10. I want to speak to you this morning for a little while on, that's not necessarily so, for a while, on the choice of a king. We obviously have come off of an election, and as we do every 4 years, and I think perhaps many are more satisfied than we have been in the past, although we must not fail to realize who the king really is. And Mr. Trump, God bless him, pray for him, president-elect, but he is not the Messiah. He, like anyone in position of power and authority, is going to face opposition just as the current administration does and did. And so we need to uphold our leaders in prayer as God teaches us to in His Word. But I want us to consider a few things this morning on this topic of the choice of a king. By way of introduction, I'm going to share some things from chapters 8 and 9 of 1 Samuel, and then we will come into chapter 10, putting everything in context. The circumstances that preceded and prompted the incident of which we read in chapter 10 of demanding a king, all of the circumstances that lead up to that are found in chapter 8. Samuel, the prophet, who had led the people of Israel for decades, has grown old. To lead in his place, he has appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. But his sons, the Bible says, did not walk in Samuel's ways. Rather, they began to take bribes from the people. They began to pervert judgment. And so that prompted a complaint of the elders. In chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, the elders have come to complain, and they said to him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now, they had a legitimate complaint, okay? But their solution to the problem was not the best solution. They cried, "Make us a king." And the word "make" means to appoint. They asked Samuel, the prophet, to appoint them a king. But they wanted a king so that they would be like all the other nations. They wanted Samuel, God's man, to choose for them a king to judge them, to go out before them, to be their leader, to fight their battles. But how soon they had forgotten that the recent victory over the Philistines had been by the hand of the Lord. They'd forgotten what God had done for them. And now they are asking for a king to rule over them because they are dissatisfied with the sons of Samuel. They wanted a king to be like the other nations. The other nations are the Gentile nations whose gods were idols, whose ways were different from the ways of Israel. Different. Different was God's design for Israel. They had different laws by which they were to be governed. They had a different diet to which they were to adhere.
They had a different manner of dress to distinguish them from the other nations. All because they had a different deity. Jehovah was their God. And everything that God designed for the nation of Israel was to identify them as His people. He repeatedly says, I am the Lord, your God, throughout the Old Testament. For the same reasons Christians are to be different. It's whose we are. It's when we want to be like the world that we get ourselves into trouble. See? We are His. Therefore, we are to behave as such. And because of this unique relationship, Israel enjoyed what, if for lack of a better term, we might call Israelite elitism. They were better than. They were blessed greater than the other nations about them because of whose they were. They walked in obedience to God. When they did, they enjoyed His blessings. Their agriculture flourished. Their wealth was great. They were robust in their health. They had peace within their borders. And when they were attacked by an enemy, Israel enjoyed victory in battle. When they backslid, everything was just the opposite. They were a nation of unity and not diversity. Not that they did not have other people groups living among them, but they certainly did. But among those who did live among them, they assimilated to Israel's ways, and they assimilated to Israel's laws and Israel's customs. These other people groups had seen the blessings of God bestowed upon His people, and they wanted to be a part of what Israel's God was doing for His people. So they identified with them. Those who had the freedom to come to Israel came, and they had the same freedom to leave if they didn't like it. Now Samuel recognized the danger. He showed his displeasure in verse 6. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And so Samuel prayed unto the Lord. God answered him in verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. Give them what they want. For they have not rejected thee, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." So he recognized the danger. He began to pray about it. God answered him. And he said, "Samuel, it's me that they have rejected." Rejection of God's rule over them was the real reason behind their demands. The word reject means to spurn, to cause to disappear, to cast off, to despise. They would have agreed to take the Ten Commandments out of public display. To spurn God's law. To get rid of the mention of God in public, because what they were asking for a king so that they could be like other nations, God said was a rejection of Him. Rejection always begins with murmuring and complaining. You can go back to Exodus chapter 16 and remember that. We've been preaching through Exodus. But it ends with a removal of God from His rightful position over man. A desire to take away God's influence over man. Just read Romans chapter 1 and you'll see what happens to a society that withholds from the people the truth of God. Now in our context here, the dissatisfaction with Samuel's sons was their complaint. And again, it was a legitimate concern, but their correct response should have been to replace these corrupt men with godly men. The problem was that in their desire to be like all the other nations, in order for that to happen, they must replace God. Verse 9 says, that reminds us something. Now, therefore, God says, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of a king that shall reign over them. See, the more that man does or attempts to do without God, the less he sees his need of God. Go ahead, Samuel, give them what they're asking for. Tell them what they're going to get, however. They think they don't need me to reign over them. They think that man will do a better job than I do. But you'll find out that a king will take more than he gives, while I, God, gives everything it takes for you. So God said, let them have their way. If you persist in living without God, He'll let you have your way. He'll let you do what you insist on doing and what you persist in doing in order to teach you a lesson. The prodigal son, remember him? He learned the hard way that sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It'll cost you more than you wanted to pay, and it'll keep you longer to stay. And the only way out of the hog pen that you'll find yourself in is through repentance and returning to the Father. Now earlier when we saw that Israel demanded flesh to eat, it was because they loathed the manna, God's provision, His daily provision. And God was so consistent and so faithful in feeding His people in the wilderness, they got to the point that they did not appreciate God's faithful, consistent blessing of the manna. They complained about it. They called it this light bread. And they began to hunger and lust after the flesh pots of Egypt. And they began to remember what they had back in Egypt, but they forgot that they were slaves in Egypt. God, the writer of the Psalms 106, in recording that incident said, and He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And the word leanness is a word that has to do with it's a comparison here of their soul with the effect that starvation has on the body. Similar effect on the body when it wastes away because of disease or lack of food, a leanness to their soul. It happens when we forget our dependence on God and we lose sense of the value of spiritual life, and we become self-satisfied. It said in that Psalm 106, in describing their attitudes, it says they waited not for His counsel. They didn't wait on God. They got in a hurry. They ran ahead of God, and He gave them what they wanted, but there was no blessing in it. We go back here to 1 Samuel, and we find the solemn protest of the prophet in chapter 8, verses 9 through 18. I'm not going to take the time to read all of those verses, but there is a consistent phrase that is repeated about 6 times. And it says, the manner of the king, it can be summed up in a phrase of 3 words. He will take. He'll take from your family. He will take from your fields. He will take from your fruits. In order to run the government, there has to be taxation. And once there is taxation, there is more taxation and more taxation. And it's just the manner of the king. He will take. It was not that Israel was without government up to this point. It was the fact that they wanted to be like all the other nations. But in order to be like the other nations, not only would they have to have a king, but they would have to reject God. Now stop and think about that for a moment. They would have to reject their God in order to be like the other nations. It goes without saying that has been the desire of our leaders for many years. Make America like everybody else, when America indeed enjoyed elitism. Like no other country in the world was America under God's blessing. That's why millions desire to come to her shores. righteous because they could recognize God's blessings upon America. As I said earlier, those who came to Israel had the freedom to come. They've got the freedom to go. And those who don't like it, some of them, celebrities, have said that they're going to go. We'll take up an offering to buy them a plane ticket, one-way plane ticket to anywhere else they would like to go. But notice the consequences of the king as he takes and he takes and he takes. In verse 18, it says, "Ye shall cry out. Ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." It can get that bad. It can get bad enough that if a nation persists in rejecting God as their God, He will give them what they want in a king, and they will cry out, and He will not hear. When things get bad enough, then people will cry out because of the king they have chosen, and it doesn't matter if it's a Republican or Democrat or Bull Moose Party or Whig Party. It doesn't matter. Some of you don't know who the Whigs were. Well, get your history books out. But until then, we just have a habit of keeping electing people who want to make us like the other nations. Now, simply, the point is simply this, folks. If you reject God, nationally or personally, He will give you what you want until you have learned your lesson and you cry out to Him. But even then, it may be too late. It says there He would not hear. A nation may reach the point that she has so rejected God that there's nothing left but judgment. God told Jeremiah, stop praying for the city of Jerusalem because she had passed the point of repentance and there was nothing left but judgment. But the problem lay in the nation's rejection of God's program and replacing Him with the foolishness of man. Israel's government was a nation under God. They had His laws to govern them, His men to represent them, and His grace to cover them. Verse 19, it says, nevertheless, the people refused. So adamant were they in their demands that they said, no, we will have a king. And that's what they got. We come then to chapter 9, and it teaches us that the simple lesson that God superintended the choice, thus showing grace and mercy in judgment. And He instructed Samuel to anoint Saul. Israel selected him, but God appointed him. God superintends their selection. God is still in control. God is still in charge. Over in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will and sets up over it the basest of men. God's in control. Sometimes He gives us the worst of the lot. Daniel 4:25, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomsoever He chooses. And in Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 4 and 5, God says, I have made the earth, the man, the beast that are in the ground, on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. So we can draw some principles here from these passages, including the text that was read earlier. Principle number one, God's desire and design is that mankind be ruled by His law and His representatives. God had established a theocracy. He was in control. He ruled through the prophets. He was the chief ruler, and He was represented by godly men. But the world has been under man's rule, and will be, until the day when Christ returns and sets up His kingdom, guess what? Things are going to change. Then the world will be under His rule and the saints will rule with Him. It'll go back to a theocratic type of government where God is in control and He uses godly people, His saints, to expedite and exercise His control. So, number one, God's desire and design is that man be ruled by His law and His representatives. Number two, when man rejects God's plan, he substitutes his own plan. When he does that, God's word becomes subordinate to man's whims. And they begin to seek to hold down or to suppress God's truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. When man rejects God's plans, he substitutes his own plans. Number three, the further a nation gets from God, the more like the other nations that nation becomes. Despite what our politicians have told us, American elitism is not a bad thing. It was simply evidence of God's blessing on our country. God blessed America when America was capable of being blessed by God because America was obedient to God. But over time, we have desired to become more like other countries. Number four, when it gets bad enough, people will cry out because of the choice that they have made. But until they have reaped what they have sown, God will not hear. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Number five, regardless of who the king is, God is still God. He has not been rendered powerless. He will remain sovereign, always in control. He is still working out His plan for the redemption of mankind and the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. We may vote, we may protest, but ultimately God puts the leaders in place. And Jesus is still coming. Some listening to some folks, they kind of get the attitude that God's going to postpone the rapture because of the new president. Has nothing to do with His plan for the coming of Christ. I know we may have felt like it would, we may have prayed more for it had it gone the other way. But truth of the matter is, His return would still be better than a Trump administration because He's a man, a fallible man. So, when we reject God, we get the best man can do. How easily we become satisfied with the best of the worst. I'm simply saying, pray for our coming administration, but remember God's on the throne. We ought to pray, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus," just as fervently as before. Because He is the ultimate solution. And remember this, that the world's offer of a man who will answer every problem and fix every problem and answer every decision is not the man that you want to rule and reign. In this life, God has given to each one of us the privilege of choice. And with that choice comes responsibility and consequences. And in life, there are four divine appointments that we must all face. The first appointment is the appointment with life itself. That's when you were born. That's when you first breathed the breath of life and were born into this world. The second appointment is the appointment with truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." The third appointment is the appointment with death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." The fourth appointment is the appointment with judgment. Hebrews 9 goes on and it says, "And after death, judgment." Four appointments: appointment with life, appointment with truth, appointment with death, and an appointment with judgment. Now, of these four appointments, You have no choice in the matter but with one. We have no choice to be born. That was not chosen for us. That was not something we decided. We were not little spirit beings floating around in heaven and then one day decided to inhabit a human body. That was not how it happened. And there are those who teach that, but that's not the reality of it. We had no choice to be born or where to be born or when to be born. Not our choice. But we do have a realization that we have no appointment, no choice in the appointment with death. It's appointed and a man wants to die. Not our choice. Now, well, people can take their own lives. I realize that, but there have been people who have tried to take their own lives and failed. Like the guy who thought he was going to kill himself, so he tied a rope around his neck, went to a bridge, tied it onto a girder of the bridge, loaded his pistol and was going to jump off and shoot himself in the head, make sure he got the job done. He jumped, shot, cut the rope in half, fell in the water. Swam for safety. You just can't always make sure that that's going to happen. So you really, but you have an appointment with death. You have an appointment with judgment. You have no choice in that matter. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after that judgment, 2 Corinthians 5 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So you have no choice in the appointment with life. You have no choice in the appointment with death. You have no choice in the appointment with judgment. You do have a choice in the appointment with the truth. At some time in your life, maybe it's today, you are confronted with the reality of who Jesus Christ is, what he has done for you. And you have a choice to accept him or reject him. And what decision you make at that appointment with truth prepares you for judgment. It prepares you for death. Death will have no sting, no fear of death if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior because you have eternal life in him and he's taken your judgment on the cross. He's paid the penalty. You'll not be judged for your sins if you make that right choice at the appointment with truth. Of these appointments, as I said, you have no choice but one. And what you do at that appointment with truth, what you decide at that appointment determines what God does with your other appointments of death and judgment. So, it's a choice of a king. What king will you choose? I urge you, if you die without Christ, I urge you to receive Jesus Christ. Make the choice that he be your king, because if you die without him, it does not matter who the president is or is not. Only eternity matters. Father, we choose daily many things. Decisions are made constantly. Sometimes major decisions are made nationally, just like last week, and sometimes we put more confidence in what man has chosen than what you have chosen. Sometimes live to regret it. Sometimes cry out because of the choices that we have made. But I have yet, Father, to meet someone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, committed their life to them, who have regretted it, especially on their deathbed. And so, Father, we are contemplating the choice that has been made for our nation's leadership, and we believe that you have superintended that choice. A greater choice is what to do with Jesus Christ. And so, Father, that choice is perhaps for some today. May they make the right choice, because eternity hangs in the balance, and we don't have the promise of tomorrow, for death may come unexpected. And so make us sensitive to your spirit and to do that which is right in your sight for our good and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please? 342. 342 is our invitation hymn, Just As I Am. 342.
I'm
you have to be better in order to receive Christ as your Savior. That's not necessary. Come, he says, just as I am. We'll leave the rest up to him. Brother Jerry, would you dismiss us, please?
To witness to